Thanks for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website. It's strength with a number 4, thejourney.com. That's strengthforthejourney.com. And this radio program is number 31 if you're listening by shortwave radio. Today you have a friend of mine back one more time before he heads back to the States. We're doing our last day of our crusade here, of our evangelistic crusade. We've had fantastic time. We've passed out about 6,000 of 7,000 tracts. We have one more evangelistic outreach this afternoon. And then I've got to make a drive back to Panama City to drop my friend off at the airport. But I have him in the studio with me one more time to discuss some things that are heavy on our heart. And that is the fear of the Lord and the power that it has to protect us. And what I want to begin with is that many pastors today are not preaching the whole truth, the whole gospel. And by not preaching the whole gospel, they have eliminated some very important aspects of the gospel, and that is to keep ourselves from sin and not give ourselves a license to sin. And one of the scriptures that comes to my mind is in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, in chapter 2, was given a commission, and he was asked to eat the scroll, and he had to eat the whole scroll before he could deliver the message. And the importance of that, eating the scroll, is that it became a part of him. He had to consume it and apply it. It had to be put into his life before he could deliver the message. And this is the importance right now that all of us have to understand, is that we have to eat every word of the Lord. Whatever God is saying to us, whether it be an easy word, a pat on the back, a word of encouragement, or a word of correction, we have to take every one of them. And there's a scripture in Deuteronomy. And in the very first verse of Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says that we will observe all of the words that the Lord gives us, that he will bless our land, and all these blessings will come upon us. But if we do not observe all of the words, then these curses will come upon us. And this is the importance of receiving every one of the words and not eliminating anything. And Ted, just share a little bit of your thoughts of what has happened. You still live in America today, and what is the condition of the church with the message of a partial gospel? What has it done in the church today?
Oh, well, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Well, you had mentioned that the fear of the Lord, which I call it the wonderful healing power of the fear of the Lord. And the reason I say that is the fear of the Lord actually healed my sexual sin. So I love talking about this, but you had said that it helps keep us on the narrow road, which it does, because Jesus said that the ones that are not on the narrow road are going to hell. But it not only, and you had mentioned sin, but a lot of people, when they think about sin, they think, oh, you're talking about maybe murder or stealing or lying. But the thing is in 1 John chapter 2, we're told that if we love the things of the world, the love of the Lord is not in our hearts. And it goes on to define what those are. And so James says, the book of James says that without holiness, no one will see God. Not worldliness, holiness. And so I love the fear of the Lord because it can help us to start to move in the direction of wanting more holiness, especially if we know that without holiness, we will never see God.
Absolutely. This is a message that is challenging. When I hear preaching and it gives me, it doesn't challenge me, I don't necessarily want to embrace something that I'm not challenged with, because I want to err on the side of caution in my walk with the Lord. I don't want to take anything for granted. You know, Paul said to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and that means that there is something that we have to consider, that if the Apostle Paul said words like that, then who are we to negate that fear and trembling in our own life as we walk this walk out with the Lord?
Absolutely. And in 2 Timothy 4:3, we are told that in the end time, man will not endure sound doctrine, but rather wanting to have their ears tickled, they will surround themselves with false teachers. Well, if you have a pastor who's never preaching anything that troubles you, if you have a pastor who's preaching a gospel that only emphasizes God's grace and mercy, then that's a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine by omission. And it all started in the pulpit. We have this concept that, you know, all of our worldliness, our love for the things of the world, is somehow covered by God's grace and mercy. But, you know, Jesus only talked about grace on two occasions that I can find, but he talked about hell over 38 times, and he had some of his strongest words for his disciples who were the most saved.
Yeah, everybody wants to think that just because you're you've said the sinner's prayer, that you have arrived, that you have made this place of salvation. But Jesus actually looked at his disciples and said to them, he looked at them and said, "My friends, don't just consider, or don't fear man who can just merely kill your body, but fear him that can not only kill the body, but cast your soul in hell. I tell you, my friends, fear him." And to me, he's talking to his friends, a very hard word right there. Don't fear man, but fear literally me, because I'm the one who can do this. And to me, when he's talking to his chosen 12, I think he's talking to us as well with those same words.
There's no question about it. And that's one of our favorite verses. Why would he be having such harsh words for those who are the most saved? They had given up everything to follow him, because he knew without the fear of the Lord, they wouldn't be able to stay on the narrow path. And we have eliminated that from the church. Now, I just want to point out one thing, because I've talked to Christians about that verse. And most Christians in America will say, it doesn't really mean fear, it means respect. Hang on a second. He's saying, don't fear man that can kill the body, fear God that can kill the soul in hell. Well, if two men were chopping on you with machetes and slowly killing you, would you be experiencing respect towards them or fear? Jesus is telling us God's going to do far worse than that to the majority of people. It won't last 30 seconds while you're getting your limbs chopped off. It'll last for all of eternity.
And we have no concept of eternity. It's just like your brain goes tilt when you try to think of eternity. How long is eternity? I have a friend of ours that's a great evangelist, and he makes a statement, how long is eternity? It's too long to be wrong. And this is something that we all really have to really examine within ourselves, is our assumption, is it worth eternity? What if we're wrong? There's no do-over. This is a one-time deal. It's appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So how will we disregard such warnings that Jesus is giving us if we will not consider how serious a word that he was giving to his very own disciples? What about us? Are we so prideful that we won't include ourselves in those hard warnings? I mean, he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. You know, what the sad thing is that pride inside of our heart will automatically say, well, not me, not me. I'm not including those words. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm covered in this grace. So that certainly can't be me. But he says, many will do wonderful works. They'll cast out demons. They'll do mighty miracles in my name. And I'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. So you can't do mighty miracles in the name of Jesus, casting out devils. He said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So that was by his power that they were casting out demons. And yet they were departed. They were told to depart from him. So this is a very frightening statement from Jesus himself, who is the door that we have to go through to get into the kingdom. Peter's not standing at the gates. It's Jesus is the door. He's the one that we have to go through. We have to go through his words. And so many people today want to negate these very difficult words that he was speaking to his closest people.
That's absolutely true. And you hit the nail on the head. The pride is the snake bite, and the fear of the Lord is the antidote, because the fear of the Lord has this humbling effect on our hearts. And once our hearts have been humbled, like the publican in Luke 18, that fear of the Lord can deliver us from being a Pharisee to being the broken publican. And then we can see ourselves more clearly for what we really are. I like to think of the fear of the Lord on a couple different levels. For example, you're my friend. I love you. God's put love in my heart for you, and I would never do anything that would hurt you or offend you. And if we love God the way we should, we're not going to watch a TV show that he hates because we may hurt him or offend him. That's the good kind of the fear of the Lord. Maybe perhaps a more important type of the fear of the Lord is what we were talking about in Luke 12, that the majority of people, like Jesus says in Matthew 7, will go to hell. That's sort of like the safety net. When the first level fails, like we don't do the right thing and we don't guard our heart because we love God, that fear of the Lord is the safety net. Now, David had both. King David had both. He loved God. God even said he was a man after his own heart. But yet he had sex with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and then killed her husband to cover up the crime. So clearly he lost the fear of the Lord, that he didn't want to hurt God, but the safety net also fell through. He lost his fear of being disciplined by God. So if it can happen to King David, who is the great, great, great grandfather of Jesus, are we so arrogant to think that perhaps it couldn't happen to us?
Yeah, I mean, when God gives an accolade like a man after my own heart, and this is a failure that can happen to a man like that, who are we to think that it can't happen to us? We're just deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're beyond failure, or we're beyond slipping and falling. And we have to guard ourselves. And that fear of the Lord, like you said, is so powerful. And one of the things that I have, just that this analogy that you've given when you were preaching at one of the places we went to about the unions in the United States and the union mentality and the gospel that has been preached in the United States for a number of years now, has caused a false sense of security amongst the, quote, believers today. And I just want you to share the analogy of what happens when you have this can't be lost mentality, can't be fired mentality.
That's exactly. We have union churches where we've put so much emphasis on God's grace and mercy, we think we can't be fired. Much like a union employee can do pretty much whatever they want and they won't be fired. Plus, they have these huge retirements. Okay, so which boss are you going to appreciate more? A boss you can't do anything bad to you and you can't fire you, or a boss where you don't have job security, you really, really need your job, you can't feed your children without your job, and let's assume that you make a terrible mistake. And you've seen your boss fire many, 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 many people. And he calls you into your office and you know you're going to be fired. You're trembling with great fear and trepidation. But when you come into his office, you fall hard on his mercy. You are not only sad for what you did for the cost that hurt the company, but you also have learned from your mistake. And you look in the boss's eyes and you think that you're going to see harsh judgment, but his eyes are welling up with love and mercy for you. And he decides, because you're truly repentant, to give you another chance. Which boss are you going to have more love for? The boss that you had no fear of, or the boss that you feared? So the wonderful thing about the fear of the Lord is it actually gives us a much greater appreciation for the love and mercy of God. If we don't have that, we will take God's grace for granted, and we will tend to squander it.
That's right. And if you look at the fruit of the American church today, it looks as if they've squandered his grace. They've taken it as a license to sin, because when you have statistics that say 50% or more of American men are addicted to pornography, and in that same study said that 20% of women are addicted to pornography, and then some recent studies are even showing that 50% of pastors have the same problem. You've got a real problem here amongst the church. If they think that fornicators will inherit the kingdom of God, then essentially they're calling Jesus a liar, because he said they would not.
If 50% of Christian men are addicted to porn, what percentage at a minimum have a lust problem? And there's no difference. That was my problem. My mind was a cesspool of impure thoughts. So I was into pornography. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. But those statistics are an indictment on the pulpit, because of the huge amounts of emphasis on grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Men think that they can maybe continue down this road and there won't be any judgment. So when sexual sin explodes like it has, then the church sweeps it under the pew. They're afraid to deal with it. Now, let's think about this for a second. We have huge amounts of marriage classes to try to get. But what man who's addicted to pornography, who's committing adultery with his wife in his heart, can be the kind of godly husband and godly father that he is called to be. Those marriage classes are doing nothing. But I've been to numerous churches and tried to get the pastor to start giving men a way to overcome their sexual sin, and they are terrified of it. They just sweep it under the pew, even though their message has created the circumstances under which it flourished.
Well, it makes more sense even to me that if they're not willing to give the message to their sheep, then maybe they're not willing to receive the message themselves. So that tells me why they're amongst the 50% is because they have a similar problem that they don't want to deal with in their own life. And you see this, you know, the numbers just keep coming back more and more. It's 50% of Christians today, their marriages end up in divorce. And it's just a manifestation of this relationship that they don't have, that they think they have. They have a problem and they don't want to deal with it. And until you have the fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord, you won't take this seriously, because you, in your mind, if you feel like you cannot be lost once you've said this sinner's prayer, that there's no way that God himself cannot even send you to hell. So let's take a moment and just sit down with the disciples for a moment, and let's just see what it would be like if we were sitting amongst the 12 disciples. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, "In the meantime, when there were together gathered an innumerable number of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear or in closets shall be spoken and proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I tell you, fear him." So if we are sitting down amongst the disciples at that moment in time, and he's telling us to fear him, that means very clearly to me that this is nothing to take lightly, nothing to take for granted. What do you think, Ted? I mean, how is your take on that scripture?
Well, you would be trembling with fear and trepidation if you were sitting there. But if you ask many American Christians about that verse, or even Matthew 7, which is horrifying, it doesn't really strike fear in their heart. And that's where they need to try to ask themselves why. And the reason is because these messages that put huge amounts of emphasis on God's grace has started us to believe things about ourselves that aren't true. We have pride in our heart. So if those verses don't frighten you, I would strongly encourage you to get on your knees and ask God to bring his fear into your heart, and then you're going to be able to see yourself more clearly, your true spiritual conditions. But are we willing to humble ourselves and do that? That's what God wants, is asking each one of us. Are you willing to humble yourself and let me bring my healing fear into your life? Because you talk about sexual sin. If a man has a lust problem and he doesn't have any fear of God in his heart, he is not even to first base in terms of getting set free.
That's right. You know, the first thing that he said here was, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and which is hypocrisy. So hypocrisy is not eating the scroll and applying it. You know, one of the things I was thinking about this morning that the Lord gave me for the slogan of this ministry, Strength for the Journey, is truth is the fuel for the journey. Applying the truth will give you strength for the journey. We have to apply what we know is true, the truth, the Word of God. We have to apply it, or else we're a hypocrite, because we're not living what we're saying or what we're supposed to be doing. We become this hypocrite. And the reason is that there's pride in our life. We say, not me, I'm beyond this correction, whatever. And this puts us all in a very dangerous position. The leaven of the Pharisees is not something that was just around 2,000 years ago. It's around today. We don't have people in long robes, but there are those that are being hypocritical about their walk and what Jesus is trying to tell us. We have so much pride in our hearts, we don't even realize it. We call the scary scriptures, nobody wants to even say, well, Lord, is it I? We want to say, not me. And this is the evidence of pride, is that we won't say, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. You know, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." We have a thief that's trying to steal the word of God from us. And if we don't hide it, if it doesn't become so precious to us that we don't hide it in our heart, the enemy is just waiting to devour it and just take it away from us. As the scriptures clearly shows in the where they talk about the sower of the seed, Satan comes immediately to steal the word out of their hearts lest they should believe and be saved.
Absolutely. Self-deception from pride is at the root of all sin. I just want to give a quick example here if I can. You know, in Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the Pharisee and Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is sent to hell because he ignored the needs of Lazarus. Lazarus dies and goes to heaven and is escorted there by angels, and he's in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man is in hell. This is one of the only places in the Bible that I can find that we actually are getting the testimony of somebody who's in hell. He is asking Lazarus to bring him a drop of water to put on his burning tongue. He had huge amounts of wealth on the earth. Now, a lot of us, would the self-deception that you're talking about, Andrew, would cause us to want to look at the rich man and go, well, he's talking about Bill Gates. He's talking about Warren Buffett. I'm not rich. But when you consider that a child dies every 5 seconds from starvation in the world, somebody making $30,000 to $50,000 a year in America could be considered rich. And so this is where the self-deception comes in. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we do? What kind of ministry do the poor we really have? And a lot of us might say to ourselves, well, I give money to the church and the church gives to the poor. It's not for me to say whether that is enough or not, but we need to examine that ministry.
Well, here's another scary scripture against the gospel that's been preached, that God wants us all wealthy. And the problem is that many times this wealth creates a comfort zone in our life. It creates a lack of dependence upon God. And I didn't realize this so much until God asked me to give up what I had and go to a place I didn't know. I didn't know anybody, didn't know the language. And it put me in a position of dependence. And I never really saw this scripture until after we had arrived here. But this just jumped out at me. And it's in Mark chapter 10, verse 23. And it says, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Well, if this scripture was preached along with the prosperity message, there would have been some great fear, because there's an accountability that goes with this, the wealth that God gives us, into being the steward that God's called us to be. But that wasn't preached along with it. This is to make your life wonderful, that you'll be, that you'll look successful in life, and that you'll have everything that you need. You know, the scripture jumps out at me also is what Jesus said: "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, he doesn't have a comfort zone to get himself comfortable. He has a mission to accomplish, and he will not let anything stand in his way. And our problem is that we want this down feathers in our nest so that we can get comfortable. But the big danger of a comfort zone is slumber. And I believe this is what's happened to the church, is that it has gotten so comfortable that they've gone to sleep, that they've gone to sleep on their watch. The pastors have gone to sleep. They've failed to blow the trumpet. And now the masses are asleep, and they don't have a clue what is happening around them. And this is a scary moment for many people.
And we see the fruit of what you're talking about in the condition of the nation. 4,000 babies aborted a day. Kick God in prayer out of school and replace it with teachings that celebrate homosexuality. We see the fruit of what you're talking about. The pulpit won't preach on the fear of the Lord, and now the nation finds itself under judgment.
That's right, and it's coming fast. I had a word the Lord gave me the other morning that the fires have begun on the border, and that the spiritual drought has caused the tinder to become dry and ripe for the fires of judgment, and the winds are blowing inland, that there is a there should be great fear. The church should be on their face right now with what's happening in America and repenting, because that's the only thing that's going to stop, put out any of this fire that's happening in the country right now. People don't realize, two years ago, I heard the Lord say to me that he asked me, "You think you're free?" He said, "You just live in a wildlife park, but you haven't found the fence yet." And the freedoms that people think that they are being erased almost daily, but they don't know it. They're just, as long as they have down feathers in their nest, they're going to stay in this slumbering condition. But I believe what God is doing right now is he's beginning to wake up people and say, I don't like what I'm seeing. In fact, not too long ago, I heard the Lord speak to me that you're going to look for news. In other words, you're going to look on the news and watch the news, but you'll find no good news. You're only going to find bad news. And I'm seeing this happen right now, is that almost daily you see the bad news that's coming. And around the world, just there's such unrest. My wife was in tears this morning because the Lord was speaking to her. And she heard the Lord say that the spirit of murder has been released, that there is coming a judgment that people can't even comprehend. They don't even understand. But as long as they want to remain in their slumbering condition, as long as they don't want to accept the truth, that they won't know it until it's upon them. And the truth of the matter is that they have negated the word of God. They have denied the truth. So now they have opened their ears for lies, and they have received lies.
The church has painted itself in the corner. There's so much self-ambition, and I'm not. There are good men in the pulpit but they've gone out and borrowed huge amounts of money to build big churches. They've taken on huge amounts of staff. Now they're afraid to preach on the things that really cause people to examine themselves, because they're afraid that people will stop giving. And so success is measured by the number of attendees and the size of the offering. And we're going to see the fruit of that, because God's going to burn it to the ground, and we're going to see what's left over when if there's a financial collapse like we think has to come. These churches aren't going to be able to meet their debt obligation. And let's see when the fire is applied to the fruit. Let's see what stands.
Well, it always does. Everything's going to be tested by fire. And it even talks about that every man's work will be tried by fire to see really what was accomplished, whether it be wood, hay, and stubble, or whether it be gold, silver, and precious stones. Every man's work is going to go through the fire. And I believe that the fires are coming now. The testing is going to come to find out where's your faith? Is there really a trust in, is there really a relationship with God? Or is there just, have you just been playing games with God? And right now, this is the time that we all need to get on our face before God and just really humble ourselves and say, God, only you know. You know, that's where Peter finally got to, where he said, do you love me? And he said it twice. He said, oh yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And then he asked, well, do you even like me? That's the way the reading from the Greek is, on the third time. And he just was broken. He said, Lord, only you know. You know. So this is where we have to be. We have to be broken before the Lord. We have to say, Lord, you know. What is my heart? I think my heart is this. I think I'm in this condition. But Lord, what do you see? What does your eyes see that I don't see? Has pride in my own life blinded my eyes to the truth about myself? I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be genuine. I want to be someone that you, I want to see myself from your perspective.
So humble yourself, surrender, and allow the Lord to break you. That's the only way to prepare your heart for what's coming on this earth. Doomsday prepping of the heart through brokenness.
Amen. Thank you for joining us again on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with the number 4, thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time. I will.